The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible, if you will, please, and go back. And let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15. Thank you, Brother Palmore, for that. That was good. But let's look at this morning about why missions. Why missions? And I want you to give me not just, if I may, a part of your attention this morning, but I want you to listen in detail if you can adjust yourself to be able to do that. And I think God would do some neat things in our life. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, I read a moment ago, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the Bible says that we're supposed to go ye. God expects us to be able to give the gospel to every creature that's living and breathing today on planet Earth. How can we do that? Look in your Bible, Romans chapter 10, if you'd be kind enough to turn there. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, pay attention to it, without a preacher? There has to be somebody that's going to go. You and I cannot go everywhere at the same time. There's no way. It's an impossibility. I cannot be in other regions, countries, if you will, even in other states, giving out the gospel if I'm standing here in your presence this morning. But yet there has to be somebody that's going to go in my stead. We've often said that a missionary is simply somebody that's been deputized to be able to go in our stead. It is somebody that is your, yea, Christ ambassador, to be able to give that good news from a foreign land representing a foreign king so that somebody can understand their need to be able to go into that country that's called heaven. They need to be able to hear the gospel. Many years ago, I guess the most devastating, shocking, or the most challenging place I've ever been in, and my heart broke so much, is when I visited Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Many years I'd go over to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and I would preach on the mission field in Phnom Penh, Cambodia with my dear friend, Brother Homer Lope de la Cruz. And as I'd be with Brother de la Cruz, I'd hold a pastor's conference, and I'm known overseas for pastor's conferences, and I've held them in many countries, Africa and Philippines and Thailand and Cambodia and alike. And so I'm known overseas for holding pastor's conferences, and pastors would come in by the hundreds, and they would sit and they would listen, and we would teach them how to become personal soul winners, how to start independent Baptist churches, how to be able to build a sermon, how to be able to write a Sunday school lesson, how to do a Sunday school campaign. We would teach them the nuts and bolts about the ministry. We would teach them about music. We would teach them, of course, about everything that they would need to know in order to be able to get a church started and sustain that church by teaching people to be personal soul winners. I've been doing that since 2001 and traveling in different countries around the world. But I never will forget coming to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, where Brother Lomer would pick me up, and it was just a very remote type of airport, if you will, almost like the one in Cagayan de Oro that's over there in the Philippines. And he picked me up in this remote type of airport, and I know that you would walk out of the airport and there was Muslims everywhere selling their flowers and selling their goods, you know, their beads and stuff like that for somebody to be able to buy so that they would use those funds for whatever they would use those funds for. But I remember people coming up and begging, you know, for us to be able to buy these different projects that they worked on and stuff like that. And I've had that before. I've had that when I've gone to Mexico. I've had that when I've gone to West Africa. I've had that when I've gone to the Philippines, where the little kids will come up and they'll squirt your window with some water, and they'll begin to wipe the window, and then they come up with their hands out. You know, they're wanting some pesos to be able to take it home. And it might be that they're supporting a parent's bad habit. It might be they're supporting a drug addict. It might be that they really do need it for food or something of that nature. But I remember landing in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and Brother Lomer said, would you like to see the killing fields? how the Khmer Rouge regime took place back in the 70s, and how they came in and they butchered those Cambodians. They would bring the people out that was educated in the center court. They would, first off, they'd take all the guns. They started passing laws that nobody could have guns, and so they took away all the guns so that people could not defend themselves. And I thank God that we live in America, and I thank God that we have the right to bear arms. And I hope we never give up that privilege. But I remember how they passed laws over there, and they started taking away all the people's guns so they couldn't defend themselves. And after a while, they marched them out into the streets, and they butchered them. They would kill them in the streets, and some of them, they would march outside of the city. It was called the March of Death. And they would they turned their public schools into prison houses, and they still have those today as museums. And they would take them in there, and they would begin to persecute them. And then they would, after a while, march them out, and they would strip them of all their clothes, and they'd be naked, and they would march them out 2 or 3 miles outside of the city, and they would make them stand over these holes that they had dug, and they'd just take a hatchet, if you will, or they'd take a machete, if you will, and they'd just chop their heads off, and the bodies would fall into that pit. And some would rebel, and so they would just kill them as they would march out to the killing fields. And so all the way out to the killing fields, you'd see bones, you'd see hands, you would see skulls, you would see all sorts of stuff, and you're walking on that, and often more than not, you would step on somebody's shoulder, you would step on these bones. It was all over the place, and then they would have these memorial type of things that would go up, and they were glass, and they would extend 13 layers up, and all it would be the skulls of people. Loved ones that were killed in the killing fields and things of that nature. And then we went over to this place. It was called the dump. And there was over 6,000 people that lived in the dump. And we took a caravan of 9 cars of soul winners. And we went in there, and our intent was to help establish an independent Baptist church in the dump to reach these people. And as you drove in there, you know, the smoke is just coming all over your body, and you could just smell it, and you couldn't see very far away because of all the smoke, and it was burning your eyes. And you saw little kids walking around without a stitch of clothing on, and some that was even 9 and 10, 11 years of age. I remember stopping one mother, and I said, "Why is it that your child is walking around without any clothes on?" And she said, "Sir, if it's a choice between giving them something to eat and putting clothes on their body, we're going to feed our children." And they would get in there, and they would dig the food out of this garbage dump. And they lived in the garbage dump because it was close to food that they could access for their children. And we helped to get an independent Baptist church started in the middle of the garbage dump. And hundreds of those Cambodians have come to know Christ as Savior. That dear brother labors among the garbage dump in the midst of that smoke where people die at an early age. And when you see stuff like that, you can't help but get a burden for a lost and dying world. Amen. When you go out into the jungles of West Africa and you visit the villages and you see the witch doctors doing all of his cantations and all this stuff, and you're standing out there, and as you're preaching the gospel, he's coming up and trying to shake stuff over top of your head, and you're continuing to preach the gospel, you can't help but have a burden to see somebody get saved. I think sometimes, folks, here's what we do. We are so constrained in our thinking because we live right here. We live right here, and you've got it nice. You have a nice house, and some of you have a fireplace, and you have a nice car. And I'm not against any of that. I've got a nice house, and I've got a fireplace, and I've got a nice car, and I'm not against any of that. But I'm saying that sometimes we can become so focused about the here and about the now that we forget that there's a world out there that doesn't have it as good as we do. You are highly blessed to be an American citizen or living in the United States of America. You are highly blessed. Nobody's going to knock on your door today and invade your house because you have a Bible. Nobody is going to knock on your door today and take your children into captivity and ask if you're a Christian, like the Muslim extremists are doing overseas, and take them out, and because they name the name of Christ, they're going to be beheaded. Nobody's doing that here. Now, can I tell you, we have to understand how important it is that people need to hear the gospel. I've often said there never would have been a 9/11 if soul winners would have did their job. Right. Never would have been a 9/11. Those guys that were coming from Miami and other places that boarded those planes, if somebody would have reached them with the gospel, if somebody would have given them the truth of Jesus Christ, can I tell you, there would have been thousands of lives that would have been spared simply because when God comes in, when Christ comes in, He changes a person from the inside out. Let me tell you some things this morning that will help us to understand the concept of missions. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the Bible says, "Go ye, therefore," it says, "and teach all nations, baptizing them, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen." We have a God-given responsibility. We have a mandate that's given to us as Christians to make sure that this lost and dying world has an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, we got it pretty good right now. You're attending a Bible-preaching Baptist church. And can I tell you, there's no better place to be on the face of earth. But you've got it pretty good right now because, after all, you're in a place where you're going to hear the Word of God preached whether you like it or not. You're in a place where you pulled in here today and you shut off your engine and you walked into a place and you're going to hear some godly singing, you're going to hear some godly preaching, and you're going to hear exactly what God has to say. And to be honest with you, then it's up to you to deal with it. But God shows us exactly what we're supposed to do as individual Christians. We have a command of God to get out the gospel. Can I ask you something? Is your neighbor saved? Have you talked to him? Is your friend saved? Have you talked to him? You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to talk to him." There's a thing called a gospel tract that you can use to give them. Well, you walk down this hallway right here. You take a right. They're out there on a wall. They're free. Take as many as you want. Put them inside your envelopes as you mail off your bills. Put them on tables as you sit there at a restaurant and you finish your food. Give it to the waiter, the waitress, the stewardess, the steward as they come by on an airplane. You take that gospel and you be very serious about that and getting out that gospel. There's nobody that would change a life like Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're in a church that believes 100% dogmatically, without any apology whatsoever, that we're going to get that gospel out. We're going to go out. We're going to tell somebody how to be saved. We're going to tell somebody their need of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, that's just not my responsibility. That is your responsibility. That's just not my job. That is your job. You're supposed to get busy about it, just like I'm supposed to get busy about it, and let God be the one that uses you. Can I say this morning, the Bible says here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria," it says, "in Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." That is something that God has commanded us to do. Now, some of us might be timid about it. Some of us might be shy about it. So if that be the case, don't talk to anybody. Just go in the bathroom. If you're a man, leave it right there on the urinal when you leave. Somebody's going to look down and say, "Huh, wonder what that's about." They'll take it out, read it, might get saved. Dr. Hatch would go into the bathrooms. He'd throw them up underneath the bathroom stalls. He'd say, "Read it while you wait. Read it while you wait." He didn't have to face anybody. He's probably glad about that. But he put it in there. He put it in there. Remember him telling the story. I've got to be careful about my time here. But I remember him telling the story. He would take tracts, take them out of his pocket. He would drop them. He was in an elevator one day. Tract dropped out. Man said, "You dropped something out of your pocket." He said, "Are you sure it came out of my pocket?" He said, "Man, you dropped something out of your pocket." He said, "Are you sure it came out of my pocket?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, that looks religious. Let me pick it up. You sure it came out of my pocket?" "Yeah, came out of your pocket." Well, let's see what it says. Let's read it together. After he got done reading, he said, "That's pretty good, isn't it? I guess everybody should be saved, don't you think so?" Man said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm already saved. Are you saved?" "Well, no, I'm not." "Well, we just read it right there. You want to be saved, don't you?" "Well, yeah, I do. Hey, I think I can help you." Led the guy to Christ. Guy got off the elevator. Somebody else got on. Dropped their track. Guy got on the elevator. He said, "Sir, you dropped something." "Me? I dropped something?" "Yeah, you dropped something right there. Came out of your pocket." "My pocket?" "Yeah, right there. It looks kind of religious. Let me look at it. Wow. Hey, it says you can know for sure how you're going to go to heaven." Sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? He stayed on that elevator going up and down the elevator shaft for over 2 hours. Just dropping tracks. By the time he got done, there was 14 people that bowed their hearts and received Jesus Christ. You say, "What's that about?" I'll tell you what that's about. Somebody says, "I'm going to make a difference." Hey, what about the kids in your school? What about the kids in your college? What about the kids that's in your community? What about the neighbor lives across the street, down the alley, in the apartment, in the trailer? Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody needs to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, Christ saves. Here's what we understand. We understand we ought to do our best in giving out the gospel ourselves. Why? Because we're commanded to do so. It's not something I pray about. "Well, you know, maybe, God, if I pray and you give me boldness, I'll do it." It's not about God giving you boldness. It's about you just doing what's right. It's about us just helping somebody to come to know Christ. Is statement number one, because God commands us to. Statement number two, the love of Christ constrains us to. Listen to this. This is really good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead." Okay? But now, wait a minute. Christ gave his life so that you and I could live. But that love of Christ constraineth us. You know what that means? It means it controls us, holds us together. It will arrest my soul. It keeps me in prison. I'm in agreement with him because he is the one that is constraining me. So what does the love of Christ constrain me to do? Why is it that there's the urgency of missions? Let me give you a couple of statements. You ready? Here we go. Because of the position that urges us. The position. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled." So he says, "I'm sending you in my stead." You know, there's something about a live Christian. There's something about a live Christian. Just kind of makes the difference. You know, I don't understand. And I'm just saying, I don't understand. But I don't understand why a preacher would get up. Now, if they're aged, or they're older, I do understand. But why you got some guys that do have energy, they do have the ability to be mobile, and yet they get up, and they're not excited about the Bible. They get excited about ball games. They get excited about this, that, but they're not excited about God's word. Now, I'm sorry, but you have a preacher that's excited about the Bible. Because I believe it's the word of God that changes something. Don't forget, I've said I've come from the other side of the tracks. I was not born in a Christian home. So when I got saved, I not only embraced Christ as my Savior, I embraced all truth. So I'm not looking for a way out. I'm looking for a way in. I'm not looking for an escape plan as to why I can't serve Christ and give me all the reasons and all the excuses why I can't do what I'm supposed to do. No. Hey, God, you tell me what to do. I'll step out. I'll do it. I just want to serve you with every fiber of energy that I've got inside of myself. I want to give it all. By the way, you can always tell the difference between a fake plant and a real plant. Now, for some of us, we don't have a green thumb. I mean, you know, for some of us, you give us a live plant, it'll die in a week. But for others, man, I've been to some nice houses. They have trees. I'm talking about trees in their house. I'm not talking about outside the house. I'm talking about in the house. Now, there's something different between a live plant and a fake plant. You know, a fake plant may be beautiful, has low maintenance. You know, you can go like that, and it goes like that back. I mean, you know, it's very responsive. You can spray stuff on it and shine it. Might look real, low maintenance, but it's fake. You take a real plant, a real tree that has roots. When the storms come, it just doesn't uproot and blown away. It endures. I see people that, don't get mad at me, but I've seen people that used to come to church, don't come to church anymore. I wonder if they've ever been rooted. I wonder truly if they've ever been born again. I look at people and they say, well, I went to church one day and I got offended. Well, you'll get that at Walmart. I went to church one day and somebody hurt my feelings. Your wife does that every day. Your husband does that every day. Your friends do that every day. See, but when somebody is rooted, it doesn't matter. Man, storms come, it's okay. Problems come, it's okay. Feelings hurt. We realize people are human. Sometimes people say things they shouldn't say. Why? Because they're human. I'm saying this. I'm saying the position will urge us to be real, to give out that gospel. We are that ambassador. Another reason, not just the position, there's a pressing on the inside. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So he says there's a pressing. On the inside, there's this that pressing. Ira Sankey was in the Civil War, and he was visiting. Moody and him was traveling, and they were preaching to different groups and whatnot, giving the gospel. And Ira Sankey was up late one night, and there was a gun that was just beamed on his head from a soldier in the woods, getting ready to pull the trigger. And all of a sudden, Ira Sankey started to sing, as only he could do, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste and glory divine. Kept singing. The guy thought, I'm going to listen to it. He lowered his gun. Sankey just kept singing. Brought back the remembrance of somebody giving him the gospel when he was a young person. He bowed his heart that night. Instead of pulling the trigger, bowed his perfect shot. Sankey would have been a dead man. Lowered his gun. Instead of pulling the trigger, he bowed his heart. Receive Christ. Amen. 10 years later, Moody and Sankey's holding a great revival meeting. The man came forward, told him the story. You were going to be a dead man. He said, but then you started singing. He said, when you started singing, God began to bring back to remembrance the things that I was taught as a youth about receiving Christ. And that night, I bowed my heart. Now, by the way, nobody made Sankey sing. It was just a natural thing. You know why? Pressing. Pressing. For me, when I walk into a restaurant, it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. When I go and I talk to people, it's a natural thing. You know why? It's pressing. I don't have to put it on because I never took it off. I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand that there is that responsibility. It's pressing inside of us. If you're saved, you want somebody else to be saved. If you're saved, you want somebody else to hear the gospel. You can't get to them all, and so you send a missionary in your stead so that somebody in a foreign field, on foreign land, in a foreign wilderness gets to hear the gospel. Why? Because you can't do it yourself. And that's where you partner with God and other missionaries to send them to get out the gospel of Christ. Why do we do it? Because the position urges us as believers. Why do we do it? There's the responsibility that's pressing us. Why do we do it? Because the fields are white on the harvest, and they're calling us. Fields are, I'm surprised in the Dallas Metro. I believe this used to be called the Bible Belt. But I am really surprised. Brother Craig, I'm surprised. I go out soul winning, talk to people about Christ a lot. I've been surprised in the 5 years that my family and I have lived here, how many people I've talked to that have said this, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before. I've been surprised. Knock on the door. Hi, my name is Mike. This is Casey. We're out visiting from Parkside Baptist Church. I'm the pastor there and just wanted to come by, invite you to church. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I really don't. Well, more important than church, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, I think I would. Well, let me ask you, if I was your friend and I wanted to go to heaven, what would you tell me to do? If I was your friend, I'm standing here, I really want to go to heaven. You said you believe you will go to heaven. You know, years ago, I didn't have to ask defining questions like that. Right. But now, because we're in the South, I've got to ask defining questions because everybody's saved.
That's right.
They think they go to a Methodist church, they're saved. They think they go to a Baptist church, they're saved. They think they go to a Mormon church, they're saved. There's only one thing that saves you, dear friend. It's not a church.
Amen.
It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ saves. So I have to ask defining questions. If I was your friend and I wanted to go to heaven, what would you tell me to do? Well, you need to be saved. That's wonderful. Okay, so if I wanted to be saved, tell me, how do I get saved? Well, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. You still got to ask defining questions. Is that all? Oh, no, you need to be baptized. Okay, is that all? Oh, no, you need to go to my church. Okay, is that all? No, you need to keep one of the Ten Commandments. Just one? Yeah, that'd do. Is that all? No, you need to keep at least four of the seven sacraments. Okay, is that all? No, I think you need to bow down three times to the east and one to the west. Okay, is that all? You need to become a vegetarian. Okay, I'll never make it. Is that all? You ask them. You know, and then you simply say, well, look, sounds to me like you're interested in heaven. I mean, you're trying pretty hard. Sounds to me like you're interested in heaven. So let me help you out a little bit. Let me show you what God says. You've got your philosophy. Let me show you God's truth. Here's what God says about going to heaven. I show them the good news of Christ, how we're born a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Jesus wants you to be saved. Only way to do that is receive him as your Savior. Bow your heart, ask Christ to be your Savior. And I take my time. It's not a 1, 2, 3, bow the knee, repeat after me. Go through the scriptures, make sure they understand, ask questions back and forth, help them to understand the gospel of Christ. They bow their heart, receive Christ. Hey, can I tell you, that's called being born again. I'm saying this, because of our position urges us. Our responsibility presses us. The mission field calls us. I was raised on a farm, 280-acre farm. Here's what I know. You could plant a crop. 4 months later, on average, you come out and you reap the crop. 4 months on average, come out and reap the crop. Let's say I plant the crop, but I never reap the crop. Brother Barker, it's going to rot. It's going to rot. My Bible says the fields are white, already onto harvest. Do you understand around the world, the fields are already white? There's people who say, man, I want to get saved.
Yeah.
I don't know how, but I want to get saved.
Yeah.
If somebody will show me how to be saved, I'll do it. I just want to be saved. Then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, well, the way to get saved is you receive Jesus, you get baptized, you join the church, you attend Faithful, be nice to your wife, love your kids, kick the dog. And they believe it. You know why? Because somebody told them an answer to their question. But my Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. It's not in the baptistry. It's not in joining some religious group called a church. It's Christ. and you either have him or you don't. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad I'm saved, and it's only by Christ. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Hey, but everybody needs to hear that. And so that's what missions is all about. The position urges us. The responsibility presses us. The fields call us. Why else? Because Jesus has chosen us. You're chosen. Well, I don't feel like God has called. The guy that started that great mission work over in the Philippines. Bob Hughes, thank you. Bob Hughes said, why wait for a call when you have a command? I just don't feel led. You don't feel led for what? Let somebody die and go to hell? You don't feel led? Good. Well, I don't feel led to get... No, you don't have to feel led. Just have compassion in your heart and help somebody. Here it is. John chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He said, I've chosen you. Let me give you, I got to hurry, because salvation compels us. Salvation compels us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, we are made manifest unto God. It says, I trust also made manifest in your consciousness. Salvation compels. Years ago, there was a man. His name was Paul Durr. Paul Durr. How'd you like to have his last name? Paul Durr. He was an artist, famous artist. He'd already left. He was trying to get back into Europe. He misplaced his passport. But he was well known in Europe. So he went there to the exchange agency trying to get in, the parliament, they called it there, trying to get in. And they said, we know Paul Durr. We know his signature. Painting's famous all over Europe. Prove to us that you are Paul Durr. He said, okay, give me a paintbrush, give me a pencil, whatever you want, I'll prove to you. They gave him a piece of paper. He started to sketch, signed his name as only Mr. Durr could do, signed his name. And when he signed his name, the picture spoke for itself. They said, nobody can do what you did. You must be him. And on the basis of his credibility, according to his work, they let him in. All right, now wait a minute. Did you know that on the basis of your credibility with those around you and your community, many more times than not, they'll let you in when they'll let nobody else in. Right, right. That's why missions needs to be practiced here and also over there. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.